Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Acts chapter 2, if you're all there. Oh, I just can't help but start from verse 1. New International Version, you may stay in your seats. Main text we'll preach to you is from verse 40, but this is 50 days after now Jesus is raised from the dead. 40 days he appears to those around Jerusalem. And for 10 days, his disciples are in an upper room. And those 10 days, I think, are filled with fasting and prayer, which would line up with Joel 2. It'll come to pass afterwards. After what? After you rend your heart and not your garment, after prayer, after fasting, after contending. When the day of Pentecost had come, they're all together in one place. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly a sound of a blowing, violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And if you go and read this, it's literally like 15 different languages being spoken. How would it be if all of a sudden 15 languages are being spoken from a bunch of different people all at once and you understood one of those languages? It's a supernatural manifestation of God's power. Tongues in known languages, but it's not just that. If all of us were to say different things to each other all at the same time, it would be rather confusing. So there's supernatural hearing taking place too. Literally, they could hear their own language in the midst of a sea of languages. All right, go to chapter, further on in the chapter, chapter 2, go to the 40th verse. And put this on the screen and stand up with me all across this place. It's a blueprint, chapter 2 and verse 40. This is a blueprint for the Spirit-filled church. In fact, I've entitled it, Born in the Fire, the Blueprint of a Spirit-filled Church. It's like, we're a Spirit-filled church. Well, if you're a Spirit-filled church and you're going to see these things happening, are you ready? If you're ready, say aye. All right, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. With many other words, he warned them. This is Peter now preaching. Ran away from a little girl at a fire, rejected the Lord 3 times. Totally terrified, comes out, something had happened to him. What happened? Fire, baptism, Pentecost. He comes out and he preaches this message of which I've taken a section. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day. How often? Every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have together on Pentecost Sunday. And I pray, Lord, as I preach, it would burn faith in the hearts of your people. Each and every one would hear from you clearly as we look at how the first century church was spirit-filled and how it's described, that we would be like that, and that we would even see added to our number daily. That is happening, but even more so. We thank you for it, and we give you praise. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. You may be seated. So if somebody says to you, I go to a spirit-filled church, or we're a spirit-filled church, and we are. Somebody says, is there a difference between a spirit-filled church and a church that's not filled with the Spirit? Well, there's theological differences across denominational lines and non-denominational lines. So you really have to define what that means. Being a spirit-filled church is more than just praying in tongues. It's more than just flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. And we believe all of that. And we do all of that. And we encourage. Somebody said, well, my grandma said that tongues are from the devil. Well, God bless your grandmother. How many of you ever been wrong about anything? Okay, so theologically, your grandma might not have had that view. Lord bless her. God rest her soul. When you look in Scripture, you will see Acts 2, Acts 9, Acts 19, Acts 10. It's inferred in Acts chapter 8 over and over and over. The initial evidence, everybody say the initial evidence. The initial evidence, the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is receiving a prayer language. He said, well, I haven't received that. Well, contend for it. So I thought tongues need to be interpreted. Well, that's tongues with interpretation, which is prophecy. And I hadn't intended on going this direction, but I will for just a moment. There's tongues, which is a prayer language. It doesn't need to be interpreted. So when Jude said, pray in your Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, build up your most holy faith, he's talking about praying in your prayer language. When I say to you, pray in your heavenly language, that's everybody praying in their prayer language at the same time. It doesn't need to be interpreted. However, if somebody shoots to their feet and begins to give a message in tongues, that definitely needs to be interpreted. Why? Because otherwise it's out of order. And that would then be prophecy. Tongues with interpretation is prophecy. So Luke, the writer of the book of Acts here, is talking about the day of Pentecost, and he goes through this message that Peter gives. And again, Peter was a cursing fisherman. No offense to those who were heading out. But he was a man who was afraid. They were all in the upper room. They were terrified that they were going to crucify him too, and they were obeying the word of Jesus. Wait, tarry, wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power. And on the day of Pentecost, that power came. The entire book of Acts tells a story of how the church went from Jerusalem to Rome and spread. And we are here having church today because of what Jesus has done and because of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And I read a recent report, and I've quoted it a number of times because it's just encouraging to me. Barna, a church growth statistics company, discovered that there is 30 million more adults in America that are serving God from 2021 to 2024, 30 million more adults have declared Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are headed towards a great outpouring. I believe it's already begun. I'm contending for it. I've pledged my life, my sacred honor, and all that I have to see that happen in Alaska and beyond as God leads us. What would that be like if we had 3,000 people show up at our next service? What would that be like? Oh, it can happen, and it has happened in history. But you read through the book of Acts, you see how Jews and Samaritans, you see how Gentiles are added to the church, and you see how the church changes and morphs, and the Spirit of God leading and guiding and directing. Somebody said, we need to be like the first century church. First century church were prejudiced. They had issues. There's many things we do need to be like, and there's no perfect church. Again, if you find it, don't go, because you will most definitely ruin it. As would I. Church is filled with imperfect people flowing in God's power. Luke describes a first century church in Jerusalem. Look at verse 42. I'm going to teach you right along these lines from this text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's just stop right there. It was a church that was learning. It's always learning, always growing. They were studying the word. They were studying the teaching. They were committed to do that. I was just with Perry Stone. And Perry Stone, yesterday morning, he went so deep in eschatology and prophetic types and shadows that I think 3/4 of the people listening drowned. And I was hanging by a thread. I'm just so thankful that I was able to record it because I got to go back. I think he dumped on us a month worth of study. A month worth of study that I need to go and see. Does that really mean that? And, I mean, I just got to go and study it all out. I think it's a month worth of study to do. So incredible about the Moedim, Antichrist. And I mean, just very, very intense. As I left that, I thought, geez, I was having lunch with him. I was like, dude, how did you? He didn't even use notes. It was just like he dumped all this content. And I said, man, how is it that you got all of that in that mind of yours? He said, endless hours of study, thousands of hours. He said, I don't know. It hasn't been so good for me sometimes. His wife would have to come and say, Perry, stop. Like, you need to eat. He would just go after it and like look up and 10 hours had gone by. He'd pray and just amazing, amazing man of God. And some of the things you may have heard about him is just from stupid people that are trying to hurt him. That's what I believe. Watch out for stupid people. Bump your neighbor and say, watch out. May you not be one. Can I get a better amen? Now, if you come here for any length of time, I'm not teaching you out of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and this is not the Reader's Digest. It's the Word of God. And I preach and endeavor to preach the entire counsel of the Word. I preach the Old Testament and the New Testament, and my favorite way is to preach the Old Testament, which is a picture book of New Testament reality, and to tie it into New Testament revelation to bring home into your life application so that you can become more like Jesus. Any revelation you hear from anybody, if it doesn't transform you to be more like God, isn't much revelation. Any theological truth you might hear is not so that you can spout off platitudes and then people can think you're important or you know something. In fact, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know very much. No theological truth and revelation, which is real, brings transformation to the human heart. It brings transformation. It'll set you free. So it should be a learning church. A church is learning. Are we that way? We are. We are. I'm teaching you right now. We have life groups. We have classes. We have schools. King's Christian School. We have the King's School of Ministry, a small ministry school, about 50 students. Why would you do that? Because it's very important for you to learn the word. It's very important for you to know doctrine. It's very important for you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and it's worthy of giving your whole life to study the word. The Apostle Paul, when he's dying, he says, tell Mark to bring me the scrolls. He's gonna die. He's come to the end of his ministry, and he asked for the scrolls and his favorite cloak, which I think I guess he liked his cloak. Why would he do that? Because studying the word is important all your life. It wasn't just a church that was learning. And it is, again, one of the reasons we have so many services. They met every day. Somebody said, how come our church doesn't meet every day? It does. What do you mean? Morning prayer. We have church every day, 7 days a week. Come on, somebody say, wow. So many services and small groups and outreach. You see, the word will change your life. The word will sanctify you. The word will help you. Church, a spirit-filled church, is a church that is learning God's word. It's a place of fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia. Church is more than a lecture hall. It's more than just learning about spiritual truth. It's actually developing relationships. And I'll say it this way. When you learn things from God, it's applied in the soil of relationship. It's important to have fellowship. Every one of us need brothers and sisters. In fact, that is how it is. It's supposed to be intimate like that. That's why we call ourselves brother and sister, because it's supposed to be like a family. So, well, my family wasn't like that. I know, but your family was dysfunctional, as was mine. But a family that's healthy has healthy relationships. And we call ourselves brother and sister because we're supposed to be a family. You know, I'm so grateful for being a part of this church family for all these years. We lost a boy years ago. Didn't live very long, just had a birthday. The church came around us in a way back then. We were in our 20s, Karen and I. The church came around us. I had never seen that kind of love. I had never been cared for by people like that. We actually had to beg them to stop bringing us food. We didn't know what to do with it. We had to stop. People sending money and giving food, and this ongoing prayer was like this tsunami of God's love. It hit our house. I mean, we would just find ourselves weeping. We were grieving for the loss of our child, but at the same time, it was like, that scripture didn't even mean anything to me until I experienced it. You will know them by their love for one another. Some of you don't know about that. Why is that? Because you stay on the outskirts because you've been wounded, and I understand. Like I said, there are stupid people. A spirit-filled church is a church that's constantly learning the word. But it's not just that. It's a church that has deep, abiding fellowship, relationships. I had somebody say, well, there was this tsunami of love that hit a family in need. And somebody said, you know, when I went through difficulty, that didn't happen for me from the church. And my answer to them was, well, how long you been coming? I don't know. I'm like, okay, well, I really haven't seen you. You know, it's hard to see in the midst of thousands of people, but I see you periodically. I haven't seen you serving. I haven't seen you in outreach. I haven't seen you in a small group. I haven't seen you in morning prayer. That's because I don't come that often. Then you're on the fringe. Come on, if you were on the fringe, how you get to? Can you have a job that way? You'd be fired. There was a church. This is a true story. There was a church that was, I think it was 8,000 people. And they sent out letters to all the non-tithing, non-committed people that only came periodically. And they sent a letter to them. This is a God's honest truth. It's in the middle of our country. Sent a letter and said, please either commit or go somewhere else. Because you're using resources, you're taking up space, and we want to reach people that are going to give their lives to Christ and then serve the Lord. So would you please find somewhere else or get committed? I'm not sending out a letter like that, but there is something. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. And I'm thankful that nobody sent me a letter like that when I was on the fringe. But there is something about having commitment and relationship and not being on the fringe that every one of us need a brother or a sister, need the help of a church. You got to have a pastor. You got to have a church, because there's going to be things that happen as a part of being in the earth where you need support. You need help. You need people praying for you. Thank God for a church like this. Can somebody say amen? We will grow to 10% of the population, but we will always stay small in that we will love people. We want to know your name. If I haven't met you yet, I look forward to it. Want to know you. That's what a spirit-filled church is. You know, my staff, I require them literally every Sunday and every service to meet 5 new people and know their names. It is actually a requirement. Meet 5 new people and know their names of every service. Can you imagine if we all did that? And it's got to come from love. And please don't feel like I'm trying to twist your arm. I'm just saying this loving, caring fellowship is a big deal. Because there does come a time in everyone's life when you're going to need somebody to fight with you, need somebody to stand with you, need somebody to contend and believe God with you. And I'm so grateful for that in this church. It was a It was a giving church. Look at verse 32. And it's not communism, by the way. If anybody tells you you have to give, then you should run away from that church. Now, we believe in tithing, and we'll teach you that, but it's up to you whether you're going to obey or not. Acts 4 and verse 32, all believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed, this is earlier on in the text, no one claimed to have claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had in need. It's so important. Again, it's not communism. It's people voluntarily serving. I don't know if you've been in a service like that where all of a sudden this incredible wave of generosity is released. One of the things that took place, in fact, Dylan and your whole, Coco, your whole family was at that service. It was in Maui, and they were contending to buy this roller skate rink. It was a step of faith that was way beyond anything they could do in the natural. And at the end of this service, a lady from Alaska, your friend, came to Dr. Morocco with the most precious thing that she owned, and it was a gold nugget from Alaska. This is part of our prophetic history. She's weeping. She hands it to Dr. Morocco and said, "This is the most valuable thing I have." They weren't even taking an offering. Dr. Morocco received that, and someone else shouts of the far side of the church, "I'll give my motorcycle." And doctor said, "Well, praise the Lord." Somebody else says, "I'm going to give my car." Somebody else says, "I'm going to give my house." It's just this wave of like incredible generosity, and we were able to move forward. You know, if that service had not happened, we wouldn't be standing here today in Alaska. There is moments like that, incredible generosity. You know, if people aren't sacrificing, churches don't work. Let me run that through again, because I got like one amen from the guy who's pastored for 60 years. If people don't learn to sacrifice, there's going to be no expansion the way that God wants it. Come on, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a forceful aggression in moving the kingdom forward. Greed, it wants to get on you. You got to fight that. One of the ways you fight that is by being generous. It was a worshiping church. Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Worshiping church. Breaking of bread is communion. Prayer. These are acts of worship. You know, we emphasize prayer here, and I'm convinced that without prayer, we wouldn't be here. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter's arrested, they have an all-night prayer meeting in someone's house, in a life group, a small group in someone's house. They have an all-night prayer meeting. An angel shows up and sets Peter free. A gate opens all by itself, and he goes, and is it Rhoda? Answers the door and shuts the door in his face. She's so freaked out, she shuts the door and runs back into the prayer meeting and says, "It's Peter." And they said, No, maybe it's his angel, which is profound. How many of you know you have an angel? Anybody ever seen? There was a story recently of this angel, his black eye, he's limping. Somebody said, "Man, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm Donald Trump's angel." Who escapes two assassination attempts? My God, Lord protect him. Was beside herself, and they came. That Peter would not have been released, I don't think, without a prayer meeting. Prayer precedes every awakening. Prayer precedes every move of God. Prayer is very, very important. Your life needs to be marked by prayer. And the early church, the Spirit-filled church, was marked by prayer. They met every day in temple courts, in houses. Verse 46 and 47, everyone's filled with awe. It's this reverence. This actual word is fear. You know, my father, he was a Catholic, I should say. He still considers himself a Catholic. He's prayed, might even be online. What's up, Dad, if you are? Might even be online right now. He's 87. He's a Catholic. He was a God-fearing man, but I wouldn't call him someone like a Christian like us. He had prayed the sinner's prayer numerous times now. I led him a number of times myself. I knew that my father loved me. I knew that he loved me unconditionally. I knew that. And I also knew, don't you ever in your life disobey that man. There was a very healthy, like, I knew he loved me, and you obey. Because if you didn't, I'm just telling you, that's bad. It's a bad plan. This awe of God is fear mixed with reverence. It's, come on. They had awe. Do you have an awe of God? Great book by the awe of God. What's his name? John Bevere. I think everybody should read it. The awe of God. It'll help you. It'll help your kids. Because much of the church has lost the awe of God. They had awe. A spirit-filled church is filled with joy. It's filled with reverence. It's filled with awe. Come on, if you go to church and it's not happy, something's wrong. I mean, there's moments of deep conviction and sorrow. There is absolutely grieving, but there's got to be a joy. There's got to be a joy that's found in the hearts of the pastor and the leaders. If the pastor hates church, he should resign. I've known people that don't even like church and they're in the ministry. Quit, you idiot. My God, get delivered. I got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. How many of you know in Spanish? I got the gozo en de corazón. Donde? Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. The spirit-filled church ought to have joy like a fountain. Joy, awe, reverence, joy. J-O-Y, joy. You guys are a tough crowd this morning. They feared the Lord. They praised God. It was a place where miracles took place. Miracles. You know, a spirit-filled church, in fact, if there's no miracles in your ministry, and there's no miracles in your church, you have got to ask, why is that? He said, well, God doesn't do any miracles anymore. That is a theological excuse for your lack of power and inability to flow in the power of God and be filled with the Spirit. That's what I believe. Let me say, it's ceased. It's ceased with the apostles. Don't you think it would say on there? Don't you think it would say, and by the way, when the apostles pass, there's no more miracles? Yeah, it doesn't say that. Sick people came. The shadow, Acts 5, that Peter's shadow falls on people, they get healed. Miracles. How many of you need a miracle? Just lift a hand to heaven right now. Lord, as we're preaching on what the Spirit-filled church is on the day of Pentecost, with hands that are raised in need of a miracle, release them now. Release miracle power right now. Cancer go, disease go, all infirmity, we command you by the authority in the name of Jesus. To go, be made whole, be healed, be set free. Those online, oh God, thank you. Be healed, be healed, be set free. Mental anguish, torment, trauma, be set free right now. Come on, raise your hand high if you need that miracle. Look around you, church, family, brothers and sisters. Lay a hand on that person next to you. In the name of Jesus. Just on their shoulder. Don't get crazy. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Sickness go. Infirmity go. Be healed. You are going to preach the word. Come here. You're going to preach. The difficulty, lift your hands to heaven, the difficulty and the trial, you are going to pass the test. Don't you move. I don't awfully give a strong directive like that, but I'm giving it to you. You stay and you fight, and I'll raise you up. I'll raise you up, says the Lord. God's raising up a bunch of people that are filled with the Spirit, that can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Lukewarm, apathetic, half-hearted Christianity is not going to save the nations. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thine strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way. We're a Spirit-filled church. You'll notice in the text that thousands are added. A church that's imbibed, a church that's filled, a church that's endued with power, witnesses. It's a witnessing church. Share your faith. Invite people. Bring people to life groups. Invite people to prayer. Bring people to services. Tell them about what God's done for you, how God sets you free. Testify of the goodness of the Lord. What if they think I'm weird? You are, you're weird. You know it. What if they don't like me? There's only two or three people that like you anyway. So you better just serve God. Please the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We're a witnessing church. That's why we do what we do. We have campaigns and outreaches and we're going to continue to do that, and I think we could do a far better job, but I'm so grateful for a people that share their faith. It's against my faith not to share my faith. It's a witnessing church. The purpose of you being filled with the Spirit and a part of a church like this is so that you could be a witness. Well, let me land this. God's speaking to us. Verse 46, they devoted themselves. To understand that it's steadfastly continuing. I've been doing a new nutrition plan for over a year. My God, I've had a lot of opportunities to quit. I've had a lot of opportunities to deviate. And it's literally, I've literally had to reprogram my mind. Because I don't know, if you had some challenges like me, I'd go through difficulties and then I'd find myself feeling better. Of course, I ate half a chocolate cake. I remember early on in this nutritional journey that I'm on, my wife saying to me, you know, I've been watching you. You're addicted. I was so mad. I'm like, whatever. You're addicted too. Whatever. Get a grip. I walked away totally offended. You're addicted to sugar and carbohydrates. I walked away and I thought, man, Lord, my wife. And the Lord's like, she's right. Don't you hate that when the Lord agrees with your wife? Or your husband. I cried on and off for the next 2 days. Well, what's the big deal? Because it bothered me. It bothered me because of the past I came out of. So I've been set free from all of that past, and then the Lord's saying, you still have a sliver of that. Like, seriously, how do you serve God for like 25 years, whatever? And then he's like, yeah, you're still an addict with sugar. I'm not looking at anybody right now. If you're being convicted, that's between you and Jesus. But if you find yourself occasionally, you know, going through something and there you are at the fridge, oh God, and you're already chewing something. I'm not feeling the love this morning. As we try to deal with the spirit of gluttony, yes. The spirit of sugar. You know, you just be led by the Lord. I'm just saying for me personally. I remember shortly thereafter losing a bunch of weight, eating right. I went through 3 days of detox, which I felt like I was quitting heroin. It was brutal. I mean, like, I know how to get through that now, which I didn't know back then. It's electrolytes, but I was in the airport And waiting to get on an airplane, went to get a cup of coffee, and I'd been drinking black coffee, and a sugar packet fell off the table, and out of my spirit, I stepped on it and said, "You'll never control me again." You think it was like crack or something? I'm committed to it. I'm not shifting. I'm not deviating. The most incredible pecan pie. Don't make me one. I love those things, but I don't eat them anymore. Are you committed to your relationship with God like that? Are you committed to the Word like that? Are you committed to fellowship like that? Are you committed to prayer like that? They were committed. They were devoted. Are you devoted? I'm devoted to my wife. I'm devoted. Can you say that? A church, a Spirit-filled church is a devoted church. Oh. Committed. Be a disciple of God's word. Care for others. Be a giver. Truly worship and pray. If you're not filled with joy, find out why that is and get set free. Believe for miracles. Testify, witness, share your faith. And lastly, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.